Nice, the day before Halloween, isn't it? Okay. Today is October the 30th, 2008. And we will prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. Confession of sin, if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this time, this place, this opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge. We're also thankful that nothing depends upon us and our own power. You have provided the Holy Spirit, you have provided the plan, you have provided absolutely everything for us to grow into spiritual maturity so that you can bless us all the more and that you can be glorified. So we pray that you will help us to concentrate fully on your mighty word, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We are currently looking at Lordship Salvation, and I think there are those out here that do not have our notes. And I don't know if I have enough, Charlie. If you don't have page 1 and 2 of our notes, please raise your hand. And we'll see how far they go. If you don't have them, raise your hand. Get them up there. Those are good, both of them. Now, here you go. If they run out, I've got extra of the page 2. That's really where I'm going anyway. The ones that are right on the bottom. If you run out of, how many do you have enough page ones there, Jenny?
I got one left.
Okay, that's cutting it close, isn't it? Huh? We like to save paper, you know. Okay. We've already covered page 1, and we covered page 2 down to where it says misunderstood verses, but we're going to start at the top of page 2 and briefly review these, and I mean briefly. We're going to fly through these, but some of you weren't here. We went over these before, so we're just going to look at these points, and then we're going to continue where we left off last time. Before I start page 2, I guess I need to at least give another very brief definition of Lordship Salvation. Lordship Salvation, those that hold to it believe that if their mantra is, if you do not make Jesus Lord of all, then He is not Lord at all in your life. And they look at their life if with regards to their works after salvation. There are those who say if you don't continue in your works, then you lose your salvation. There are others who say if you don't continue in works, you never had it to begin with. And we're focusing on the fact that salvation is by grace and it's through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, with that in mind, at the top of the page, in very bold, this is something that will, if you understand it, will help you tremendously as you study the New Testament. In fact, it can be a template that you can put over every verse to determine whether it is salvific or whether it's talking about another type of deliverance. And we've said in the past, where a lot of people get confused, especially in the New Testament, when they see the word saved or salvation, they automatically jump to the conclusion that that's salvific, meaning it's talking about eternal life. It's talking about going to heaven. But I still have a remnant of a cold here. As we have seen, most of the time, close to 70% of the time, when those words are used, they are not salvific. They're not talking about being saved eternally and going to heaven. They're talking about simple deliverance from something else, some other type of deliverance. So with that in mind, let's look at the top of the page. Any scripture that requires anything other than faith for salvation is not referring to eternal salvation, that is, going to heaven, but to some other type of deliverance. You see, if salvation is by faith alone, any verse that requires something other than faith in order to be saved or delivered is not talking about eternal salvation. That's the guideline. The New Testament is full of warnings to believers to grow up spiritually in 2 Peter 3:16, to stand firm for the faith. 1 Corinthians, that should be 16:13. I've got those numbers backwards, is what I've been told. The warning to hold fast their confidence, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. To do good works, Colossians 1:10. Failure to comply with these mandates will result in loss of rewards, but this does not mean anyone loses their eternal salvation or that they are unsaved because they had a faulty or fake faith in Christ. Confusion reigns when one fails to recognize the difference between justification, and sometimes we call this positional sanctification or justification, which happens to every believer the moment they believe in Christ, and experiential sanctification, which mature believers achieve by learning and applying God's Word after they are saved. You see, positional sanctification, justification, happens in a moment of time when you believe in Jesus Christ. At that point, you are automatically and instantaneously justified because you receive the righteousness of God, which comes through faith. The justice of God sees that righteousness and pronounces you permanently justified. Nothing changes that. And that is different from experiential sanctification, which is what happens after a person believes in Jesus Christ. Over the duration of their life, they have the opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge. And as they do that, then in an experiential sense, during that time frame, they can be sanctified. Sanctified comes from the Greek word hagios, and it means to be set apart for blessing. So those believers who utilize their time, they redeem the time, they grow in grace and knowledge, will be experientially sanctified, set apart for blessing. They will get a greater measure of grace. We call it super grace. And they will be rewarded in eternity. But that is a potential, and it happens over a expanded time. These mature believers are the ones who produce divine good to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 through 15. Believers who fail to produce divine good will lose rewards in heaven, but will never lose their eternal life in Christ. You know, here's a few points. If we are not to trust in our works for justification, and we're not, we know that we're not justified by works, why should we trust them for our assurance? If they do not purchase salvation, then they can't be considered a source of assurance. If persevering in good works is necessary to prove one is really saved, why are there so many warnings to believers in the New Testament about falling away? Believers can fall away. There's a lot of warnings. So, excuse me, if persevering in good works is necessary to prove one is really saved, then there wouldn't be any need for the warnings, because it'd be impossible for a believer to fall away if, by that definition, being a believer, he has to persevere in good works. Now, I have a quote from Reign of the Servant Kings by Joseph Dillo, page 276. Saving faith, now this is what those who subscribe to lordship salvation, what they buy into. Saving faith is reliance upon God for salvation. It does not include within its compass, I had another quote that on the other page that had this. This is Dillo responding to this lordship salvation. He says, saving faith is reliance upon God for salvation. It does not include within its compass the determination of the will to obey, nor does it include a commitment to a life of works. To believe is to be persuaded, and reliant and includes nothing else. If anything is clear in the New Testament, whatever belief is, it is the opposite of works. The Bible calls the unbeliever to do one thing, and that is to believe. This is in Acts 16:31. The Bible calls the believer to work. In Romans 12:1, Ephesians 2:10, Colossians 1:10, 2 Thessalonians 2:17, 1 Timothy 2:10, 1 Timothy 6:18, and 2 Timothy 3:17. So we're not saying that works are not important. We're simply saying they have, remember what I said? Nothing, 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 nothing. I said it four times, to do with salvation. Failure to produce works disqualifies a believer from receiving rewards, but it does not call his eternal salvation into question. Our eternal security either depends solely upon God's guarantee in Scripture, or it depends upon those guarantees plus our perseverance. If both are necessary, this is not tension between them, but a contradiction. If one can lose eternal life by not persevering in Christ, then did Christ pay for some of the sins that result in eternal life, but not for others, which would cancel eternal life? Would that be good news? I think not. Where does the grace and faith fit into that scheme? How could anyone know that they have eternal life? I went over that in more detail last time, but now we're looking at something. This is a news magazine called Gospel Minutes that I found in my files that someone sent, and it says, can we lose eternal life? This is what this is about. And we started this last time, and this guy is responding to Brother Clem, and Brother Clem wrote in, and he's wondering that if you are a Christian, does that mean that you cannot be lost? In other words, what he's asking is, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, do you have eternal security? That's what he is posing. And this writer, which, by the way, the one that responded to this, is into lordship salvation. That's why it's going to be beneficial for us to see what he says and how we could respond. So I'm reading now. He gives a... let's do this again tonight. Everybody open their Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. The scripture that was given that caused this person, this brother Clem, to write in was 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And the reason I'm having you open your Bibles, I want you to look very closely as I read and see if your translation matches what he's saying here, because he says he's quoting this verse. 1 John 5:11 through 13. Let's look at this passage. Now, quote, and the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. Now, this is where you really want to watch closely. These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life, even unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, we looked at this last night, and I asked anybody, does anybody have a translation that starts verse 13 by saying, these things I have written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life? Does anybody have a translation like that? No, you don't. I looked at every translation I could find, and it's not there. Now, he adds at the end that even to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. But every translation starts out right off the bat, these things I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So it's setting up right from the beginning, the only criterion for knowing whatever he's going to tell you is what? Believing in Christ. But the way this person has distorted this verse, it sounds like, these things I have written to you that you may know that you have eternal life, like, okay, that's one group, even to those who believe on the name of the Son of God. See, what it does is it diminishes the faith only for salvation. And you could read right through that and not catch it. That's what he's doing. Okay, now he goes on, and he says, that scripture will just about answer your question completely if studied carefully. Note first that eternal life is a gift from God. We agree with that. But that gift is very specifically located in Christ. Again, the Lord said through Paul, and he's quoting this, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is Romans 6:23. And he says, the gift of eternal life is through Christ, who bestows it upon them that believe in him, as the Bible says. And then we have John 17:1-2. I'm not sure why he put this in here. These things spoke Jesus, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, even thou gavest him authority over all flesh, that all whom thou hast given him, he should give eternal life. Now, we all recognize that Jesus Christ is the one that imparts eternal life. He's the only one qualified to do it. We don't have eternal life of ourselves, nor can we attain it or do anything in order to acquire it. We understand that. And in that sense, we understand that eternal life is in Christ. But he's taking, as you'll see, he's taking it way beyond that, as you'll see, as he continues. Excuse me. As John wrote, eternal life is in Christ. That was true when he wrote it. It was true when I was born. It was true when I was born again. This is John 3:3-5. That being baptized into Christ, and then he gives Romans 6:3. And we were all baptized into Christ. It's not only in Romans 6:3, but 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we were all baptized into one Spirit. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's where we are identified with Jesus Christ. And that doesn't have anything to do with a water baptism. This is a Spirit baptism. And so, he says we were all baptized into Christ. And he says it is still true today and will be true throughout the rest of time until Christ returns. Again, the Apostle Paul wrote, now I want you to go here because I want you to see it with me, 2 Timothy 2:10, because that's what he's going to quote. 2 Timothy 2:10. And he says, he's quoting, he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Okay, now we looked at that last time. This is, in fact, where we ended. We want to look at the elect. Underline the elect. I ask you, who are the elect? We are the elect. Throughout any dispensation, the elect are those who are saved. Those who are believers in Christ. In the Old Testament, it would be believing the promise of the Messiah and so forth. Those are the elect. And the elect in the Bible, 100% of the time, always refers to believers. Nowhere in the Bible can you find God electing unbelievers. It's not there. It's a technical term for believers. Now, you're going to see why this is going to get sticky in this verse for the way that this guy is trying to present it. So, he's talking about believers. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Now, let me tell you, this is Paul who is writing to Timothy. And he's explaining that I have endured a lot of struggles and duress because of your sake, the elect, his flock, his congregation. I've endured a lot of things. And he's talking about the believers that he has brought into the fold here. And then he says that they may also obtain. Now, underline may obtain. Now, this is where it's really important. And it even conveys it in the English here. This word in the Greek is in the subjunctive mood. That means it's only a potential. That's why they translated it into the English as may obtain. It means maybe they will obtain it and maybe not. So therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation. Underline the salvation. Now, this is one of those places where this word salvation is not referring to eternal salvation. It is not salvific. How could it be? Would Paul write to Timothy and say that I suffer all these things for the elect's sake, he's talking about believers, that they might obtain eternal salvation? Maybe they will and maybe they won't. Would Paul do something like that? Of course not. But that's what this guy is trying to say. He's saying that this salvation is salvific, and maybe these believers will obtain this salvation, and maybe they won't. It all depends on if they are in Christ. Now, we know that if a person believes in Jesus Christ, they're baptized by the Holy Spirit, and they're in Christ, period, from then on. They are in Christ. But he's trying to launch the argument that you can lose your salvation because you can go in and out of Christ. And that's why it's only a potential, even for believers. Because a person could believe the gospel, and at times they will be in Christ, and at times they're not going to be in Christ. And he's, as you're going to see, he's going to say it himself here. When you're in Christ, you have eternal life. When you're not in Christ, you don't have eternal life. So you go in and out of being in Christ and out of Christ. Let me read on a little more to substantiate that. So again, 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may, maybe they will, maybe they won't, obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, thus, eternal life is always in Christ. Now whether I am in or out of Christ does not affect the life that is in him. He's just saying no matter what I do, the life is always in Christ. Well, Jesus Christ is the imparter of eternal life. Nothing that we do is going to change that. He says, but if I am in Christ, I have eternal life. But if I depart from him, I also depart from eternal life. For it is located in him. It is the life that is eternal, not our hold on it. So listen to that last part very carefully. But if I depart from him, I also depart from eternal life. So what he is saying, what he's really getting mixed up on, what he doesn't understand, is what I said earlier. Justification happens in a point of time. It's in the aorist tense. The moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, you are imputed eternal life. You are imputed God's own righteousness. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There's a whole host of things that occur at that moment, and they are irrevocable. They are permanent. But what people do is they go to the New Testament, and they're looking at verses that have conditions on them, like this one, and even have the word salvation in them, and they try to apply it to the type of salvation that results in eternal life, which is through faith, and they get mixed up. He doesn't understand what experiential sanctification is. That's what the warnings are in the New Testament for believers. We'll go through some of them tonight. We'll go to Galatians chapter 5 about falling away. It's a warning. Believers can fall away. And that's what does he use that same deal here? He says, if I depart, or you could say, if I fall away, then I'm not in Christ. Christ is where the eternal life is. So when I fall away, I'm no longer in Christ. Therefore, I no longer have eternal life. That's what he's saying. Now, how does one fall away? How would you think What do you think he means by if someone falls away? Got any ideas? Are y'all awake? Falls off the wagon. You're talking about the hooch wagon? Yeah. Well, you're talking, but there's only two things he can talk about, be referring to here as far as departing. It's either sin or it's not producing fruit. One or the other. Or maybe both. And so he thinks that, since he quoted 2 Timothy up here, that if you don't continue to persevere in good works, or if you sin in some way, you depart from Christ, you're no longer in Christ. Christ is the only place where eternal life is, so you've lost your eternal life. But let's follow that logic for just a moment. Of course, what he doesn't understand is that believers grieve the Holy Spirit. They quench the Holy Spirit. What do you do in order to do that? You sin. People who believe in Jesus Christ, even though they are positionally sanctified, they're going to yield to temptation and they sin. When they sin, then they're grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. They're in a carnal state. And we do this all the time. Every time we sin, we fall into carnality. And we lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. We never lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So how do we get, once we're carnal, and we are no longer in fellowship with God, we're still His child, there's still no condemnation to those who are in Christ, we're still in Christ positionally, but we're not in Christ in following His example. We're not in Christ in executing the Christian life. So how do we get back into the spiritual condition? And we go to 1 John 1:9 as one of the verses. If we confess our sins, that's third class, maybe we will and maybe we won't, but if we do, He's faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and then we're back in carnality again. But people who don't understand this dynamic, they don't know what carnality is, they don't know what spirituality is. They're trying to execute the church age Christian life by going back into the Old Testament and being moral. And when they're not moral, when they don't meet the standard, which is the moral law of the Mosaic law, and in fact, they try to, some, fulfill the whole Mosaic law. And we've learned in Galatians, we're not under the law. We're under a higher law. That's what he doesn't understand. That's why he's getting confused. And he says, when you depart from Christ, then you're no longer in Christ. That's where the eternal life is, and that's where you lose it. Let's go to just a few verses real quickly to see how that jives. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Is it 1 Corinthians? Let's try 2 Corinthians. That's not the right verse. I can't read. I wrote so small I can't even see. I can't make it out what it is. Chapter 1, verse 2. Is it hot in here, Dion? Can we get some fans going or air or something? Okay. Now, the Corinthian bunch, you know, were the last thing as far as being an example to the way believers should live their lives. Y'all understand that. So, when we go into verse 2, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians. He says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified. That is in the perfect tense. You know what that means? They were sanctified in the past. This is talking about positional sanctification. They were sanctified in a point of time. When they believed in Jesus Christ, they were positionally sanctified. They were justified. They had eternal life. They had God's own righteousness. All this happens in a point of time. Perfect tense, it happens in the past, and the results go on right into the present. Right on into eternity. That means they're saved, and they're going to remain saved, because their salvation is kept by the power of God, not by their power. So that's a perfect tense there. It says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, perfect tense, in Christ. Now that's being in Christ permanently. Nothing changes that. Now there is another sense that you can be in Christ, and we're talking about for believers, as you are living your life and you are trying to be experientially sanctified, you're growing in grace, you're learning doctrine, you're applying doctrine, that type of thing, then you can be in Christ in that fashion. But if you fall away, for whatever reason, you might be tempted. A lot of times I've seen, especially male believers, who they are saved and they get really, they're like a rocket. They can't get enough of God's Word and they're really growing. And Satan will trot some good-looking gal out there in a skirt, and the next thing you know, they've fallen away. Then they're no longer in Christ in the sense of executing His plan, but they're still in Christ positionally. They have been sanctified, perfect tense, just like the Corinthians were. Now I'll turn to the same book, but chapter 15. Well, let's start with verse 20. Chapter 15, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Guess what? That has been raised is another perfect tense. See, anytime it says has been, it's pretty well, in the English, sometimes, not all times, but a lot of times you can tell it's perfect tense. It means Christ was raised in the past. Aren't you glad it has ongoing results? Aren't you glad in 2008 that it still has ongoing results? It's still pertinent, still important, still going today, the results. So He was raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep, for since by a man came death, that would be Adam, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Who is the other man? The last Adam, Jesus Christ. Resurrection from the dead. Now, verse 22. For as in Adam all die. How do we all die in Adam? Well, we're condemned for Adam's sin. And we are born spiritually dead. And that's talking about spiritually death. We die physically because we're born spiritually dead. Adam would have lived on for all time if he hadn't sinned. But when he sinned, what happened to him first? He died spiritually, didn't he? When it says in Genesis chapter 2, and God told him, don't eat of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, He says, dying you shall die. He says that's the Hebrew, it's closer, but in your English it says, you shall surely die. When they ate of that fruit, did they just keel over and die right then? No, He was talking about spiritual death. Spiritual death ends in physical death. And He acquired no sin nature and that type of thing. We understand that. So in Adam, all die, so also in Christ. Now underline in Christ there. All shall be made alive. And that's, guess what? perfect tense. Now, when are you made alive? When you're born again. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are born again. He's making a comparison. This is a parallel. In Adam, all die, but also in Christ. And in context here, it's talking about all believers. All believers will be made alive. Perfect tense. It goes on and on. In other words, when it says also in Christ, that is a permanent position. It's in the perfect tense. It can be anything but permanent. And that's referring to positional sanctification. You are in Christ permanently. Nothing can change that. Now, in the other sense, once you get into carnality, you're not in Christ with regards to following His example. You get off, you can get into all types of things. And you're not in Christ in that sense. But when you get out in that sense, do you still have eternal life? Yes, why? Because you're still in Christ positionally. These are permanent, perfect tenses. Okay, let's press on. I'm not getting as far along in this as I wanted to. I'm going kind of slow, but I want to make sure you get it. Now, so his last statement was, but if I depart from him, I also depart from eternal life, for it's located in him. It is the life that is eternal, not our hold on it. Did you hear that? Listen, eternal life cannot be less than what it is. It can't be something different. Eternal life means it's what? Eternal. It's not dependent upon your hold. It's not depending on what you do. It depends on what it is. It is eternal. If you could lose your hold on it, it would be called what? Temporary life. But it's not called that. And if these verses, all the great verses in the Bible, you all know at least one. You know which one I'm talking about. Everlasting life. Everlasting life, eternal life. If that verse said, for God so loved the world that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have temporary life. Would that be good news? Huh? Well, that's what this guy is saying. It's not eternal life if you can lose your hold on it. And he's putting the maintenance of your salvation on you. And we found in 1 Peter, we are kept by the power of God, not by our power. When someone asks you, are you going to heaven? No doubt about it. Absolutely sure I am. Well, how can you be so sure? Because it doesn't depend on me. It depends on the faithfulness and the veracity of the Word of God. The Bible says those who believe in Jesus Christ have eternal life. John 3:36, what does that say? He who has the Son has temporary life? Will get eternal life? No, it says, what? They have it. Okay. Well, I'm just... He goes on to say, we receive eternal life conditionally. That is, listen to this closely now, that is when we meet the conditions that God gives us. Now, what's the worst thing in that whole sentence? Listen, I'm going to read it one more time. Listen closely. We receive eternal life conditionally, that is, when we meet the conditions that God gives us. Did you get it? It's the plural, isn't it? Conditions in the plural. There's only one condition, and that is what? Faith alone in Christ alone. So he says, if we turn away from Christ, we lose the blessings, including eternal life, that are in Him. And then he goes here, as we read in Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now what he's alleging here is that if you sin, and you sin willfully, that you are no longer in Christ, and that's where the eternal life is, and so you're outside of Christ, and you've lost your eternal life. I don't really have enough time to go into Hebrews 10, but let me tell you this. Well, let's go there. we'll go there for just a moment. Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. Everybody gets excited about these two chapters. Look at verse 19. Okay? Hebrews 10:19. Since therefore, brethren. Who is he writing to? Who is he speaking to here? He's talking to believers, isn't he? Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Remember we went over that the other Sunday? Y'all remember what that's talking about now? Beautiful imagery there. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, that would be confidence, elpis, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. By the way, that's in the next verse, it's going to explain one way that you stimulate one another into good deeds and love. Verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some. There were some even then that were not assembling themselves together, and this is talking about the ecclesia, it's talking about the church. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That would be the day of the rapture, verse 26. Now here's where he gets into it. For if we go on sinning willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, who is he talking to? Believers. And now he's talking about sinning willfully here. This sinning willfully is referring to someone who is defiant. They know that they're sinning, and it's in your face type of sinning to God. That's different from sinning where you're trying to live the Christian life, and you're tempted, and you're weak, and you sin, that still puts you out of fellowship. You still go into carnality, and the solution is still the same. That's not the same as defiantly in your face, I'm going to do it, and if you don't like it, God, you can just lump it. That is willingly sinning. So he's talking to believers here, and he says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of the truth here, would be, first of all, the gospel. These are believers. They have already received the knowledge of truth. They already know what they're doing is not right. That's why it's defiant. This isn't ignorant sinning. This is just sinning. I don't care whether you like it or God likes it or anybody else. I'm going to go on sinning. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That means that the sacrifice that Christ made is fine salvifically. But there's no sacrifice that you can make in order to get you back in fellowship with God as long as you continue to be willfully sinning, defiant in His face type of sin. There's no sacrifice that's going to cover that. And what is going to be waiting for that believer is what? Divine discipline. And that's what it's going to be describing next. He's not going to lose his salvation. This isn't proof that he wasn't a believer to begin with. It starts out addressing brethren, believers. So it says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Now, most people say, see, that's talking about hell. It's even said fire. Listen, when you go to the divine woodshed, you're going to understand fire. You're going to understand wrath. You're going to understand judgment. But what's not going to happen is that you're not going to forfeit your eternal life. It's impossible. If that's the case, God is a liar. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses and dies without mercy on the testimony of two and three witnesses, how much severe, what does it say? Punishment. Do you think will deserve who have trampled under the foot of the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant? What does it say? By which what? He was sanctified. And guess what tense that is in? Huh? Perfect tense. Huh? See, people try to say these are unbelievers. They either say these are unbelievers and they're going to hell, or else some will say they're believers but they lose their salvation. Neither one of them is true. These are believers, and it's talking about how much. See, he says, under two witnesses in the Mosaic law, you got the punishment. There had to be the right order. In other words, there had to be credible witnesses, enough evidence, but when it was there, boom, you got the judgment. And he's saying, if they didn't get by with it, what makes you believers think that you're going to be able to defy God willfully in His face, to continue sinning, and dodge punishment? You've done all these things. You're not going to dodge punishment. Doesn't have anything to do. Do you see how this has nothing to do with salvation? I don't want to spend any more time on this, but I did want to, since he quoted it. So he says, as we read, if we sin willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 10:26. Warnings are given about falling away from Christ in Galatians 5:4 and Hebrews 3:12-19. And when one falls away from Christ, he falls away from eternal life, because that life is in his Son. Okay, he said Galatians 5:4. Let's go there. We'll start with verse 1 just to get it in context. Now, what Paul has been doing is in Galatians, he has been trying to wake these knuckleheads up that they're not under the law, they're under grace. And what were the Galatians doing? They had the Judaizers come in and they said, well, you know, you've got to be circumcised. It's okay, yeah, you believe in Christ, but you also have to get back under the Mosaic law and you have to be circumcised. That's what preceded this. And Paul is trying to explain to them about freedom. That's what this is starting out. Look, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Don't go back into legalism. God set us free from all that. Who is he talking to? Church-age believers. He's saying you're no longer under the Mosaic law. Don't go back there and try to be circumcised. Oh, that's ridiculous. We are free from the Mosaic law. Don't go back into slavery, into legalism. Verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, that doesn't mean that you're no longer in Christ. It means that what benefit is Christ in living the grace lifestyle, that we're under grace, we're not under the law. Christ isn't going to be any benefit to you if you go back into the Mosaic law. Then he even underscores it in the next verse. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. And we find this in James chapter 2, verse, I think that's 10, that if you infringe on one item of the Mosaic law, what does it mean? You're guilty of the whole thing. And so with that in mind, he's saying, if you're going to insist on circumcision, you got to keep the whole law. You see, he's making a contrast between freedom that we have in Christ in the church age. As church age believers, we're not under the Mosaic law. Doesn't mean that we're lawless. We're under a higher law. The Mosaic law says you don't kill. Christ said you don't even hate. The Mosaic law was against adultery. The higher law says you don't even look after a woman to lust after her, or you've already committed adultery in your heart. But we don't have the feast days. We don't have the Sabbath. We don't have circumcision. Our sacrifice, we don't have any of that. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 6 and chapter 10, Paul is addressing, Galatians now, but in Hebrews, he's getting after these Jews for going back into the Mosaic law. Christ had already been to the cross, and there were people still making animal sacrifices. And so the writer of Hebrews was saying, look, it's impossible for you to be renewed again if you continue to make these sacrifices. It's putting Christ into an open shame. He's not saying it's impossible for you to, once you've lost your salvation, you can't get it back. He's saying, as long as you keep on doing this, it's impossible to renew you. What did they have to do? They had to recognize that they were out of line. Christ made one sacrifice, that's it, it's over. And the way to get back in line is to recognize that and quit making sacrifices. So here, in verse 4, here's where the rub is. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. And people say, you've fallen from grace. You lost your salvation. What has to happen first before you can be severed from Christ or that you can fall away from Christ? What has to happen first? You have to be in Christ, don't you? This is talking about believers. This isn't talking about unbelievers. This is talking about believers who fall away. And they sever themselves from Christ, all the benefits that Christ has. We're not under law. Listen, I'd hate to be under the Mosaic law. It was tough. In fact, it was impossible. The purpose of the law, not only to some of the law, the laws were civil in order to for them to become a nation, but most of the laws were to prove to the Jews, you can't keep the law. You need a Savior. It was a tutor until Christ came along. Only one person ever kept the Mosaic laws, and that was Jesus Christ. And that was the purpose of the law. And these Galatians were going back into the law. And Paul is saying, look, you've severed yourself from all the benefits. You're in the church age. You have all these wonderful spiritual assets, and you are squandering them. You're going back into slavery. You've fallen away. And by the way, this fallen away means to drift off course. It doesn't mean that you are no longer in Christ positionally, and you lose your eternal life. You see that? I just brought this up because he's the one that started it. He's the one that gave the verses. But see, what he would do is say, okay, look, this Galatians 5:4, see, you fall away. You fell away. You're no longer in Christ. You fell away. Eternal life is in Christ. You're not in Christ. Therefore, you have no eternal life. Boy, that would be very... I would be very mixed up during the day. I would never know. Well, did I lose it today or not? What did I do to fall away in order that I no longer am in Christ, I no longer have eternal life? Now, a person can go from carnal to spiritual in and out, even in one day. But it has nothing to do with their eternal salvation, which is permanent. Okay? Excuse me. Just look at a couple of other verses real quick, and then we've got to close. Let's go to John chapter 5, verse 24. I've got to go quickly. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. You see works in there anywhere? And does not come into judgment. That reminds me of Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. He has passed out of death into life. Underline has passed, perfect tense. You pass out of spiritual death into spiritual life, which is eternal life. Now go to John. Well, no, let's not go. I don't have time for that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Are you testing yourself to see if you're in Christ? No, you're in Christ permanently. In the faith means, are you living the Christian life? Are you executing it properly? So test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? What does it mean if you fail the test? Does it mean that you're not in Christ, or does it mean that you're not in the faith? You're not in the faith. That's what he's talking about. So he says, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? And what did I say earlier about, look at this again, look at this real carefully. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Does this say that you are to test to see if you are in Christ? That's not what it's talking about, but that's what this guy said the whole time. You better watch out, because you might not be in Christ. This is talking about, is Christ in you? Not, are you in Christ? And if you fail the test that Christ is not in you, it's not what, and you pass the test and we can shut down. I'll go home and be happy if you answer this correctly. Are y'all ready? If y'all don't answer it correctly, we're going to be here 2 more hours. I don't want to put any pressure on you. Okay, when it says, let's look at it again, because we'll make sure we got this right. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? Now, when it says, unless Jesus Christ is in you, is that talking about a positional sanctification of Christ being in you, or experientially Christ being in you? Okay, we can go home. I'm glad. I've got just a few more lines, though. We're just about out of time. Just 2 more sentences that this guy wrote, and it'll be done. He says, Jesus made it very clear when he talked about the vine and the branches, abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit in and of itself. We went over that just the other day, remember? About the branches. And the branches were the wild olive tree and all that, the Gentiles that were grafted in, though. Then he closes, he says, as long as we are in this life, we can forfeit our gift of eternal life. But if we abide in Christ, the gift remains ours. If someone gives me a gift and there's strings attached, is that a gift? Huh? Especially the gift of eternal life. God doesn't go like this with eternal life. It's imputed one time. Okay, then he says, yes, Christians have eternal life, and that is the present tense. But they can forfeit that gift of God by turning away from Christ. However, when one remains in Christ or turns away from Christ, turns away from him does not affect where eternal life is located. It remains in Christ. Well, isn't that very comforting? I say that sarcastically, by the way. His whole thing is, the good news to him is that eternal life is in Christ. It doesn't change no matter what you do. It remains in Christ. But if you don't remain in Christ, you don't have it. That's not the gospel, and that's not good news. Then he ends it by saying, if I remain in Christ, I have eternal life. If I depart from him, I depart from eternal life. It is my choice. All I was trying to do is show you this is one manifestation of lordship salvation. This person is saying that if you do not make Jesus Lord of all, whenever you get off course and you fall away from Christ, we would say whenever you get into carnality, this guy says, you're not in Christ, you don't have eternal life. Can you see how devastating this can be? And I will tell you this, This is put out by the Church of Christ. That's what these people believe. We have two of them right down here on 290. They're good, wonderful people. But they're not getting the gospel, and they think that they can lose their eternal life. Cindy, did you have something? Well, it's a hope. See, we know that hope, elpis, means absolute confidence. But they're saying Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's just a hope. It just depends on whether you're in Christ or not the moment you croak. I mean, when you die, if you're in Christ, you have eternal life. If you don't, well, you don't have it. And how do you know? There's so many questions that come into play then, and it's convoluted. Doesn't mean make it a sense. The Bible doesn't address those things because you can't lose eternal life. And that's what they're suggesting, that you have to stay the course. That is what's going to determine whether you were really saved to begin with, or you can lose it somewhere along the way. We're way past time. Let's close. Father, we thank you for your word and how precise it is, but most of all for the grace that just covers us every day. We thank you that we have your word, which is our guide. We can separate truth from error because your word is inerrant and it is alive and powerful. Help us to be prepared when we come in contact with people who do not understand grace, they don't understand who you are, or the salvation, the gift of eternal life that you offer to us freely. Help us to be on the ready so that we can tell others about just how magnificent you are. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.